A week or so ago, I was watching as the ladies were making apple dumplings in the morning. And as I watched how things were going, it was interesting to see the way they had things set up. There was a table that had the apples in bags. There was the table with people cutting, peeling and cutting up the apples. Then the apples went to the table where the ladies were rolling out dough and making dough and folding the apples into them, putting the ingredients in. Someone would put them in the stove and watch the stove. Then they'd come out and they'd go around the long tables in the middle of the room that had drying sticks on that the pans would be put on, or I should say cooling sticks, to cool the apple dumplings. And I thought, wow, this is an amazing setup in that there was a great display of accountability in all this. I thought how someone was accountable to go get the apples. Someone was accountable then, as the apples were there, to peel them and to cut them up. And then someone was accountable to make the dough and to roll the dough just precisely the right thickness and put the apples, the right ingredients. And along the way, everyone was accountable for their job. But what was interesting is the table ahead was holding the table before them accountable, you see. There was this great display of trust that everything was going to come and move along in this process all along smoothly and over to the tables where they were cooled and eventually to our tables at home. It was a great display of being accountable and taking our jobs seriously. Many here this morning are part of organizations or groups that we've decided would be good for us, that these groups would be for the greater good of society, so we join them. We adopt the ways of those groups, the beliefs of those groups, their mission statement, their statement of purpose, and we become part of them. And in each case, there's a sense of responsibility in that we are responsible to be a part of whatever that organization does. We have a responsibility not to the organization, but to the people as a whole in that organization through which we join in to help make the organization and the society better. We call this accountability. Accountability brings about commitment. Commitment brings dedication. Dedication produces a better quality product per se and creates a stronger unity of the people involved. And the church is no exception when it comes to accountability. If you've joined the United Methodist Church, in the vows of joining the church, we find out there is a great amount of accountability that you agree to. First of all, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church? People say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. And we often ask when there are children brought into the church to the congregation or the candidates, will you nurture these children in Christ's holy church by your teaching and example to accept God's grace for themselves and profess their faith openly and lead a Christian life? I will. Will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church? And the people respond, we will. And then when we address the congregation, will you nurture one another in the church, in the Christian faith and life? With God's help, we proclaim the good news. We live according to the example of Christ. We'll surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We're going to pray for them that they may be true disciples. And then we go through the Apostles' Creed. We welcome the person who has just joined and say, you are incorporated now by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation, and you are made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as a member of the family of Christ. Then receiving them into the church, we say, as a member of Christ's universal church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all your power in your power to strengthen its ministries? I will. As a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? I will. Members of the household of God, I commend these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith and confirm them in hope. And the congregation responds, As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation, we renew our covenant to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So, these are vows of accountability that we take when we come into the church as Christians, that we vow and agree that we're going to be accountable to the unity of the family of God, so to speak. And not just so this individual church, but the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. As I meditate on these sermons about unity, I find a list of important ingredients inexhaustible. When I start to think, what does it take to bring unity in a church? What needs to be involved? And I just keep thinking, and it keeps going on and on and on and on. But there are some that are very vital to the unity of the church today. You know how when one bakes or cooks something, there's certain ingredients that make the dish what it is? And although the ingredients can differ somewhat, people put different ingredients in, some let different ingredients out, there's always a core list of ingredients that are needed lest the dish be unedible. In the church, the purpose of our spiritual gifts are to edify the believers. In other words, to feed us. They're like the ingredients that feed us, especially when we gather together. In other words, biblically, when we join together using our spiritual gifts, others around us are fed. Hence the food dish picture. In the same way, we become the ingredients and others are fed. One ingredient that makes the church today and in the days of the early church what God had really intended for it to be is accountability. Most people say, well, I'm not accountable to anyone but God. I'm not accountable to anybody else, only God. And that's true in a sense, but in all reality, if we're honest with each other, while we are here on this earth and part of God's church, we are accountable. No one lives in a box. We do not live in a box by ourselves where we are only accountable to ourselves. We are created to live in community with other human beings in various places and various times. No one lives in a box. So being part of a community, being part of life and humanity, we're accountable. It has to be that way. In our culture today, so many people say, well, I'm not accountable. I don't want to be accountable. It's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. But yet they want to live for themselves. They want to do what they want to do, what makes them feel good. And sometimes thinks the rules don't apply to them. And then when something happens, they say, well, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything. And I think, yes, you did. You were not accountable to humanity and society. There has to be a certain amount of accountability for everything to work and for there to be unity, you see. And for the Christian in the Christian church, we have accountability to Jesus, we have an accountability to others, and we have accountability to ourselves. In John chapter 14, first of all, Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. You see, first of all, we have an accountability to obey Jesus. If we are followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus Christ, we are part of the kingdom of God already. That is now. We're part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus taught about. He taught about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And as his followers, we become part of that kingdom. And if we're part of a kingdom, we are worshiping and following the rules of the king. And that king is Jesus Christ. So if we really love him and honor him as our king, we're going to obey him, which means we have an accountability to Jesus, our king. In John chapter 15, he was talking to the disciples in verse 9, as the Father's loved me, I've loved you, so now remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love just as I've obeyed my Father's commands. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one except he lay down his life for his friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. Obey me. We have an accountability to Jesus, our King. In Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus left the earth, he gave the church what we call the Great Commission to go and make disciples in his name of all people, teaching them to obey his commands. That's our goal as the church, teaching people about Jesus and to be obedient to Jesus, the King of the heavenly kingdom. And we do this, we're obedient to Jesus through God's word and meditating on God's word. Because only in God's word and meditating on it, reading it and studying it, does the Holy Spirit speak to us and speak to our minds, and we find the commands of Jesus and how Jesus wants us to live. And we live in a way that fulfills that accountability to Jesus. We can't find it in books, you know, out on the shelves in the bookstores. It's found in God's holy word. So we meditate on God's word. We find the commands of Jesus, and we find that we're accountable to his commands. Secondly, we're accountable to others. We are accountable to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation. So we have all have these gifts, see. Corinthians tells about the spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian and you've accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you and you have a spiritual gift. You might say, well, no, I don't. And I say, yes, you do. You just haven't realized it or found out what it is yet. That's the way it works. And what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, when you come together with these gifts, these gifts must be done for the strengthening of the church. We have an obligation to use our spiritual gifts to strengthen the church, the other believers, the body of Christ, see. By using those gifts, it strengthens others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was writing about this one body. There are different kinds of gifts, the same Spirit, different kinds of service, but the same Lord, different kinds of working. But God works all of them in all men. But we are one. The body's a unit. It's made up of many parts, though its parts are many. They form one body. And I like what he says in the latter part of chapter 12. God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there should be no division in the body, but each part should have equal concern for each other. I want you to think about that. God has combined them. God has brought us together, the members together, so that there might be unity and not division. He didn't bring us together so that we can be divided. He brought us together so that we could be unified together. And that these gifts are given to each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You see, it's when we use those gifts and express them to others that we bring about this common good. Not when we keep them to ourselves, but when we express them openly. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit living in Christians. I oftentimes have people to say, well, my religion's private. That's between me and God, that religion is a private thing. Well, first of all, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And does Jesus want us to keep it private to ourselves? Absolutely not. He wants us to express the glory of God through Jesus Christ and how Jesus has transformed our lives and made us what we are today. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says we're not supposed to do not stop meeting together to encourage each other. And sadly today, there's so many that have made these vows of accountability to the church and they're not here. Where are they? They've stopped meeting together to encourage others. So the Holy Spirit is stifled in some way because there are people missing that made that promise to be accountable to the church. Think if everyone that was a member was here. Think about what it would be, the encouragement it would be in our church and encouragement to others. But unfortunately, there are other things going on that seem more important. In Romans chapter 15, when Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, in chapter 15, he was talking about building up our neighbors. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor. Why? For his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but he pleased others. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a reason I'm reading through these. Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, which he talks about everyone, all of us being one in Christ. He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And then we'll no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So we have an accountability to others around us, using our spiritual gifts to help encourage us and strengthen us as the church, so that we're not tossed back and forth by the teachings of our day and led astray. How do we do that? We do that by prayer and perseverance. We meditate on God's word and allow Jesus to speak to us his commands of obedience to us that we're supposed to obey. And as we're accountable to others, we pray about it. We pray for it. We pray for the strength, and we persevere in living these things out. We persevere. We might get laughed at. We might get laughed at for exercising our spiritual gifts and for being Jesus people or holy rollers. But I'd rather be a Jesus people and a holy roller than I would to be someone who's working against the kingdom, to put it lightly. Thirdly, we are accountable to ourselves. It sounds a little selfish, but in the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're accountable to forgive others because God first forgave us, right? We're accountable to ourselves, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman about who he was. I'm the living water. So she went into town and she told others about this man who told her all about her. And they said to her, we've heard what you said, but we believe because we've heard for ourselves and we've seen for ourselves what he did. We are accountable in ourselves to be looking for and to see and to acknowledge Jesus Christ in our own lives and to give a testimony and a witness to that. And again, in Romans 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. We are accountable to ourselves to work at this, bearing with others. Bearing with others. We're accountable to ourselves, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're accountable not to distort God's word. We're accountable to set forth the truth from God's word. We are accountable to make sure when we are telling others about Jesus Christ and we are in our discussions about Jesus Christ, we're accountable to be true to God's word and not use so-and-so's book or so-and-so's philosophy or a certain professor's point of view. We're accountable for that. Paul said to Titus, be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable, to be considerate, to show true humility, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. We are responsible and accountable to ourselves that we don't get mixed up in all these kind of controversies that distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what was going on in Paul's day. There were all these false teachers and super apostles coming in behind Paul, and they were distracting the people. In fact, they were coming in while Paul was preaching in many places and distracting things that were going on to distract the people so that the people couldn't hear or understand what Paul was saying. That's a trick of the devil, to distract God's people so that they go astray. But we're responsible to ourselves, that we know what it says and that we create an atmosphere of peace, consideration, true humility. And we do that through prayer, honesty, and integrity. Through prayer, honesty, and integrity. Notice how many times I've said prayer. It takes a lot of prayer, folks, to be accountable because we are weak. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said to Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We are accountable to ourselves that we know the Scriptures, that we know what we've been taught, we know what Jesus commands us, so that we may use the Scriptures for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training others, let alone ourselves. And we're responsible to ourselves to let the Scriptures do that, to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us. Why? So that we may be thoroughly equipped for the good works. Through prayer, honesty with ourselves, who really am I? Am I really who God wants me to be? We're accountable to Jesus, we're accountable to others, and we're accountable to ourselves. And on and on and on it goes. It's littered throughout the New Testament for the Christian church. Now, when we are focused on these and focused on being accountable in the way that the Bible speaks of Christian accountability, something happens. Something happens when Christians are committed to being accountable to Jesus, others, and themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were accountable. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The key here is not about numbers. It's not about filling our pews on Sunday morning. It's about being who Christ wants us to be, an accountable Christian, accountable to Jesus, others, and ourselves. Because when that happens, and when we read when that happens, people are fed, attitudes change, sacrifices are made, wonders and miraculous signs take place, hearts are glad and sincere, God is glorified, the general attitude of society changes, and lastly, the church grows. When the accountability is taken seriously for the glory of God and the unity of the church. I don't know who counted these people, but I can see the number of people involved were changed because they were accountable to Jesus, each other, and themselves. They met every day. They were accountable to each other because they were changed people. This brought unity in the early church, and most certainly will bring unity today when we take seriously this key ingredient of accountability, and we all realize and accept and are honest with ourselves that obedience to Christ is being accountable to Him, and accountable to everyone around us, and accountable to ourselves. Those apple dumplings, by the way, you know those apple dumplings that were made because of accountability. They were delicious. And they left me wanting more. Does that make sense? They left me wanting more of them. In fact, I think the next time I'm going to get up early and go help them and get involved myself. Does that make sense? You see, when people see us being accountable like Jesus wants us to be, they want to get involved. They want to be part of that because it's the beauty, it's the sweetness of Jesus Christ and the church in our culture today. Let's pray.